Okay. Rabbi Berg, where did, oh, okay.
Yeah.
It really, Rabbi Berg, welcome. And welcome to all the many, many, many women that are signed up to hear from you. We were just saying that this must be, not to put any more pressure on you, Rabbi Berg, but obviously the Sutton is getting involved to be able to distract this. But without further ado, I want to welcome Rabbi Berg. I want to say thank you to Rabbi Berg for being such an integral part. His hand is up. I think he's stuck, but he's never stuck.
Do you hear me?
Oh, goodness gracious.
It's breaking up when you're talking.
Do you hear me though at all?
Yeah, we hear
Oh, goodness. Okay, let me do this. I'm just going to
Is this
make the
better?
introduction. That's better. That's better. I'm going to make a quick introduction. Welcome, Rabbi Berg. Welcome to the many, many, many women. B'li Ayin Hara, I believe over 200 women are signed up, and many more will be listening to this recording. I want to welcome everybody to the Chizuk Mission. I always say new faces and never old faces, but here's our opportunity. Thank you, Hashem, to be able to connect in the deepest way to Hashem, to His Torah, to His children, and to ourselves. And without further ado, Aviva, please mention all the special names that we're learning for in Refuah Shleima. And I pray, Rabbi Berg, that we will be with you tomorrow in
Okay.
Eretz Yisrael with
I'm with my
Mashiach
Mai,
and
which
in a way that we
ChatGPT
connect.
said to the my Mai of Flanders.
Oh, somebody, if they could put themselves on mute, in a way that we never could even express the celebration that we're going to be celebrating. Thank you, Rabbi Berg. Thank you, everybody, for being here.
Thank you so much. This class should be Le'ilu Nishmas Ruchamachai from Abbas Dov Pinchas, Shendel Bas Moshe, HaRav Yisrael Noach Ben Yitzchak Matasyahu. Rebbetzin Dina Bas Elchanan, Reb Zecharia Shimon ben Yitzchak HaKohen, Chana Mendel Bas Yisrael, and Masha Sarah Bas Yisrael Ruvain, and Refuah Shleima to Zecharia Dov ben Peril Shira, Raphael Chaim Meir ben Simchasha, Liba Ahuva Bas Chana Riva, Pesach Betzal ben Chaya Bat Sheva, Ari Elachava Bas Chana Malka, and Zvi Hirsch ben Yehudis. Welcome, everyone. Welcome, Rabbi Berg.
Okay. I hope you'll all be able to hear me okay. I hope we won't have any technical difficulties. Although I understand that we've already had some technical difficulties. I can appreciate the koyach of this particular moment, and that's why the Satan is coming after us with all these technical difficulties, because Baruch Hashem, there is so much Torah to be shared. Obviously, we're sitting here on the verge of Tisha B'Av once again. So impossibly difficult to understand how we've arrived back at this moment with all the work that Klal Yisrael is doing. It's wild that we still find ourselves in these circumstances, but that means that we're still meant to be here. It means that there's still work left for us to be done. And so let's take a little bit of a deep dive into the universe of Galus to try to understand what exactly it is that the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from us in these moments. What did we lose precisely when we lost the Beis HaMikdash? The Beis HaMikdash is the form that Klal Yisrael experienced HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a tangible way. That was what the Beis HaMikdash was. It wasn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu as intellect. It wasn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu as emotion. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the truly experiential, visceral fashion. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there was a crisis that goes well beyond the physical destruction of the building. Human beings experience relationships through forms. The way that a child experiences love is through the presence of a parent. So the voice of the parent, the predictable routines at home, that's all the form in which the relationship takes place. The same thing is true of a marriage. A marriage is held together by a shared home. There's the ordinary structure of everyday life that we all go through. It's how we experience our love for another. What happens when the structure disappears? The person is left wondering whether the relationship has disappeared along with the forum. And so that's the crisis that Klal Yisrael finds itself in after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It's not only that an important building has been lost for Klal Yisrael. There's a question at the heart of the post-Beis HaMikdash reality within the world of Galus. Does this relationship still exist? Because if it does, where does it exist? A child does not know how to experience a parent if the parent is not present. A wife or a husband do not know how to experience the other if they're not present. That's why long distance relationships don't work. So, what precisely is the nature of our relationship in a post Beis HaMikdash reality? The Gemara in Megillah 29a, and that's the Gemara that we're going to be focusing on for the rest of this year. It's a very deep Gemara with a lot of very profound ideas. We're going to really do a deep dive into this Gemara, and hopefully, we're going to come out with something meaningful. The Gemara in Megillah 29a starts off with a braisa that quotes Rav Shimon bar Yochai. Rav Shimon bar Yochai says, "Bo re'eh kama chavivin Yisrael lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shebechol makom shegalu shechina imahem, ve'af k'shein asidin ligael shechina imahem." So Rav Shimon bar Yochai says, "Come and see how beloved is Klal Yisrael. That in any place that Klal Yisrael goes to Galus, the Shechina goes to Galus along with us. And ultimately, when we're redeemed, the Shechina will be redeemed along with us." There's three obvious questions at this point in the Gemara. We're going to ask a lot of questions. The first question is, what does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes with us into Galus? What does that mean? The second question is, why is this an expression of how beloved we are? If we were beloved, we'd still have the Beis HaMikdash. It's like, we got the patch, and then we're being told that the Father loved us while he was patching us. That's not really an expression of belovedness. So what does Rav Shimon bar Yochai mean when he says, "Kama chaviv in Yisrael"? Look how beloved Klal Yisrael is, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes with us into Galus. How about don't bring us into Galus at all? And finally, we would expect that the Shechina is present in Eretz Yisrael. And when we return to Eretz Yisrael, the Shechina will be sort of restored. Yet the Gemara says that what's actually happening is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is being redeemed along with us. What does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be redeemed? What does it mean the Shechina can be redeemed? What does it mean the Shechina can go down? What does it mean the Shechina can be redeemed? So at this point of the Gemara, things are very unclear. We have three questions in front of us. The Gemara continues, and the Gemara asks, where is the Shechina in Bavel? When Klal Yisrael goes into Bavel, where is the Shechina? And surprisingly, the Gemara gives an answer to this question. The Gemara says it's in two places, actually. It's in a shul called Hutzal, and in another shul that's rebuilt or destroyed and rebuilt in Nahardah. Now, we're going to discuss this at length, what that means. But the Gemara says that the Shechina was in these two shuls. And the Gemara says, you should know the Shechina is never in one of these, is never in both places at once. It's either in Hutzal or it's in Nahardah. But it's not in both places at once. And then Abaya said, he said, you should know, I am going to be blessed. I have a blessing, I have a bracha coming to me. Because whenever I'm within a parsing of one of these shuls, meaning whenever I'm close, I go in and I daven in one of these shuls. So again, it's a very strange Gemara. What is the significance of these shuls that the Shechina goes to one of these two shuls? And why can't the Shechina be in both of these shuls at once? And why is Abaye saying, like, tasily, like, I have a bracha that's coming to me because I go to daven in these shuls? What is Abaye saying? So now we're up to six questions on this Gemara for those keeping track at home. Let's continue going a little bit deeper, and we'll see that there's a little bit more to unpack. The Gemara says that the father of Shmuel and Levi, two separate people, the father of Shmuel was one person, and a man named Levi, right, who was a great tzaddik, were once sitting in the shul in Nahardah, this shul that was destroyed and rebuilt in Nahardah. The father of Shmuel and Levi were sitting in that shul, and the Shechina came to the shul and they heard a loud noise. So they got up and they left the shul because the Shechina was clearly there. Rav Sheshes, was sitting in the shul in the Hardah, and the Shechina came, but he didn't go out. Rav Shesha stayed. And the Malachim came and they started to try to scare Rav Sheshas in order to get him to leave. And Rav Sheshas turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he says, "This doesn't make any sense. I'm infirm. I have an infirmity. I'm blind. I'm an infirm person. The Malachim, they're whole. They're fine. They're regular. So shouldn't the one who is whole give way to the one who is blind? Why should I defer to the Malachim? The Malachim should defer to me." And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to the Malachim, "Leave Rav Sheshes in the shul." So again, very strange Gemara. Let's try to get a little bit deep into the Gemara here. What's the significance of the fact that when the Shechina comes into the shul, there's a loud sound that comes with the Shechina? Why does the father of Shmuel and Levi, why do they leave when the Shechina comes in? And why does Rav Shesha stay? If the right thing to do is to leave, then why does Rav Shesha stay? And Rav Sheshas is now like being scared by the Malachim. What is the symbology here? And what is Rav Sheshas' argument to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? "I'm blind. They're fine. I should be the one to stay." And why is this a big chiddush that HaKadosh Baruch Hu agrees? So I think we have like 10 questions here. It's a lot of questions. It's a very deep Gemara. Let's try now to spend a couple of minutes unpacking some of the depth of the wisdom that this Gemara is offering to us. What is galus? The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends us into galus, it often feels and appears to demonstrate a certain rejection. If a person lives with the voice of shame, when a person is exiled, so that voice of shame says, "I'm no longer wanted. I'm no longer worthy of being in this relationship." And that's what Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is coming to confront. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is coming to address a psychology that every one of us in this Zoom chat has right now. There's an underlying shame that exists in Klal Yisrael. Most of us haven't processed this shame, but it's there. If I was so beloved, why are we here? Why, what are we doing here? If I was so beloved, we would live together. It's like a wife saying to the husband, "I love you. If you love me, why can't I come back home? Why can't you come back home? Why do we have to live in this exilic state?" So there's an undercurrent of shame that exists in Klal Yisrael that needs to be called out. The shame is, "I am unworthy of love and connection." That's what all of us, in a certain way, are experiencing. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, in his classic way, comes to address this shame. And he says, it's not only that you've not been rejected, in fact, it's exactly the opposite. Exile has changed the condition of the relationship. It's changed the forum where the relationship occurs. It has not changed the fundamental attachment that we have to the Rabbanu Shimon, though it has adopted a new posture. And the proof of our belovedness is not that galus never happens. The proof is that galus never means abandonment. Psychologically, a secure relationship is not one where there's no conflict. It's not one where there's no distance. Healthy relationships have distance. Healthy relationships have conflict. Healthy relationships involve retreating to our separate corners. It happens sometimes. It's not an easy process. But in a secure relationship, we know that just because there's been a rupture does not mean that I've been abandoned. And in fact, we know as adults that in order for the relationship to deepen, it has to undergo periods of distance. And the reason it has to go through periods of distance is because the relationship needs to evolve. And so a relationship that has no rupture and repair is not a relationship that's ever evolving. And so Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is coming to attune us to what's actually going on in Galus. What's actually going on in Galus is as follows. The relationship right now is in a period of rupture. The relationship is developing, and that requires distance. But do not think for one second that rupture means abandonment. In a secure relationship, even as the relationship is changing forms, there's still a deep sense of belonging. There's a sense that I am held within the relationship itself, which is what Rosh Hashanah Yochai is coming to say. Hashem descends into Galus with us and returns with us from Galus, which means we share the journey of exile together. Hashem is not waiting in Yerushalayim for us to find our way home. He's entered into Galus with us. He emerges from Galus together with us, which means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, and this is the brilliance of what Rosh Hashanah Bar Yochai is articulating. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us in the rupture. The best way I know how to think about this, and I hope this resonates with you, is a husband who's fighting with his wife. They share the distance together. That's a good articulation of it. They've created distance from each other, but distance is a space. So it's like I'm on one side of the distance, you're on the other side of the distance. That's usually the way we're thinking about it. But actually, what's happening is we share the distance together, and that's why the distance is palpable. Sometimes when you're in a fight with your husband or when you're in a fight with your wife, there's such a deep distance. But you're both living in the distance together. It's why we're both feeling this tsar of the distance together. So what appears to be like only distance is actually closeness, but it's closeness taking on the form of distance. And there's a sense of belovedness there. There's a sense of it's so painful to be in this distance because of how much we love each other. And so what's actually happening is that we have to learn. Rosh Hashanah Bar Yochai is coming to tell us in the beginning of this Dharma, how to experience rupture. How do we experience rupture? How do we experience the distance that exists between two people? And so it goes as follows. The next step of the Gemara is to understand what happens when two people are in a state of rupture. How do we survive that rupture? And so the Gemara comes along to tell us about these two shuls. One shul is called Hutzal, and the other shul is called Shaf V'Yosef, which means separation or destruction and rebuilding, which we'll soon explain. The Aruch tells us that this shul of Hutzal was located near the Beis Medrash of Ezra HaSofer. So that's the first thing you have to know. In contrast, this shul called Shaf V'Yosef, the story Rashi tells us is that the Melech Yechoniah, when the Klal was exiled with it, they were taken from Eretz Yisrael to Bavel. So they brought with them the stones and the earth from Yerushalayim, and they used those stones and that earth to build this shul in Nahardah. So the reason why the shul is called Shaf V'Yosef is because they broke down the stones and the dirt from Yerushalayim, and they rebuilt with those very same stones. They rebuilt that shul in Nahardah. So we now have in front of us two shuls that have deep symbolic meaning. The shul of Hutzal is the shul that represents our capacity to move forward. It's the shul that represents our capacity to establish new spiritual centers in foreign lands. Wherever we are, we can continue to build new communities. In contrast, Shaf V'Yosef, the shul in Nahardah, it represents our memory. It's the refusal to break ourselves off from Yerushalayim even after we're no longer in Yerushalayim. So there's a sense of continuity that occurs even after the rupture. And after trauma, people often move towards one of two extremes. One possibility is that people disassociate from the past. And they said, that life is over, so now I need to become somebody completely different. Other people get fixated and they say, I can't move forward because to move forward would be to betray what I lost. And so if you think about it, let's say, as if Chas V'Shalom, somebody loses a loved one, right? So some people are just like, I'm never going to talk about it again. I can't process this pain. I'm just moving on. And this version of myself has nothing to do with the previous version. Other people get fixated. They get stuck. They can't move on because they're like, if I move on, it's a betrayal. It means I'm leaving them behind, right? And I refuse to move on. The shul of Shaf V'Yosef is It's really like an integration. I'm not going to pretend that Babel is Yerushalayim. I'm not going to pretend that Yerushalayim never existed, right? It's taking the stones of the shattered home that I once belonged to, and I'm using those stones to build something new. So the new structure is genuinely new, but the old relationship is still present. In other words, the past becomes the construction material. So the bottom line is like this: a person in their life, if you build as though nothing was destroyed, you've lost something. If you've remained destroyed because something was lost, you clearly lost something. But we're called upon to build the next structures of our lives out of the pieces that I'm able to carry from that past rupture. Jewish survival in Gullis requires both shuls. It requires responsibility for the future. That's Hutzal, the shul that's in the proximity of Ezra HaSofer. It's our ability to establish new, to look forward, and to say, I'm not going to be trapped in the past. At the same time, Jewish survival requires faithfulness to the past. A line that I once heard that I appreciate very much is, some Jews have no sense of destiny, and some Jews have no sense of history. Right? So when you speak to different communities, some communities will always talk about the past and what was and how beautiful, and they're living in that past, but sometimes they get stuck and they don't know how to move into the future. Other communities are very good at like looking into the future of Klal Yisrael, and they're accused by the other community of you've severed yourself from the past. The truth is that for a Jew to survive in Gullis requires both movements at once. We have to be able to have a deep sense of history, carrying that history into the present. And we have to, from the present, look towards the future to rebuild so that we can have new centers, new lives that allow us to continue to move forward. So we have to have a sense of memory without becoming paralyzed by our memory. And we have to have a sense of a future without losing our past. And what's interesting is the Gemara says that the Shechina never dwells in these two shuls at once. So on the surface level, what that means is the Shechina is in exile, the Shechina is in Galus, but it's never concentrated in one place. It's not like the Beis HaMikdash, right? It's always sort of vacillating because the Shechina itself doesn't exactly have a home. That's the simple explanation of the Gemara. But the deeper explanation of the Gemara is perhaps as follows. When we look at these two movements, the movement of history and the movement of destiny, they each operate in their own world. Sometimes we have to learn to look towards the future. Sometimes we have to look to learn towards the past. The present moment is always somewhere between the past and the future. At certain moments, we have to turn towards what was lost. That's the period that we're in right now of the 3 weeks and the 9 days. Now is the time to remember, to grieve, to feel what was lost. And at other moments, right? We have to turn towards the restoration. We have to accept upon ourselves that it's our responsibility to build a new future. This is sort of represented, I think, in the two sides of Tisha B'Av. Until Chatzos, we're always in the past, mourning what was. After Chatzos, we get up. In fact, there was a minhag in Yerushalayim. I don't know if you know this. There was a minhag in Yerushalayim to wash the floors on Chatzos, after Chatzos of Tisha B'Av, because they were preparing for Mashiach's arrival. So we live with these two consciousness, right? The consciousness of the past, the consciousness of the future, but never at once. We're always vacillating between the two. And that's how we build the present, somewhere in between these two moments. Hashem does not demand from us on any level, Chas V'Shalom, that the mourner, right, should remain permanently immersed in the lost of the past. Nor does Hashem demand from us that we have to become so productive that we don't experience the loss, that we're not able to truly feel our loss. Right? There's a time to remember, there's a time to rebuild. And the present moment always lives between these two moments. Sometimes it's my opportunity to immerse myself in the loss and really grieve. Sometimes it's time to let go of that grief and rebuild something. And each moment feeds the other. The question now becomes, how do we relate to each other? How do we relate to the Shechina? What happens now, right? We're in Galus, and we understand, like Rosh Hashanah Bar Yochai said, The relationship is taking on new forms. Hashem is with us in the distance. Is calling upon us to maintain loyalty to what was, but also to build something in the future. That's what's happening now in the development of our relationship with Hashem. So when we do encounter the Shekhinah in Golos, what is our responsibility? And Abaye says, whenever I'm near these two shuls, I walk there. I walk. If I'm there, if I'm within a parsing, I walk there. What is that? What's the significance of Abaye walking the shul? You know what he's telling us? It's a mini Aliyah L'Regel. It's a mini Aliyah L'Regel. Just like I used to walk towards the Beis HaMikdash, now I walk towards the Shekhinah in Galus. That's part of my journey, is walking towards the Shekhinah in Galus, which is an unbelievable thing to think about here, because there's a very beautiful contrast at play. The Shekhinah has gone into Galus with us, and Abaye travels towards the Shekhinah. In other words, Hashem is moving towards the Jew, and the Jew is responding by moving towards Hashem. There's a reciprocity in the relationship. And this is extremely important because it reverses our notion of helplessness. When we think about exile, exile is like something imposed upon us, right? Klal Yisrael didn't want to leave Yerushalayim. That's what happens with trauma. Trauma often creates the feeling that my life is being controlled by outside forces. Abaye says, I can't reverse the exile, but I can choose my orientation. I can't walk into the Beis HaMikdash, but I can still be Ola Rega. I can still find the Shekhinah in Galus, and I can walk towards it. And through his walk, what is Abaye saying? He's saying, I don't control where history has taken me, but I do control how I operate within the Galus. I'm always walking towards Hashem. And so it's a fascinating thing to think about. If we follow from the beginning of the shiur what we've said so far, and it's a very profound concept that Chazal are telling us, we begin the story with distance. Our relationship is taking on new contours. It's developing. Rosh Hashanah Bar Yochai says, you haven't been abandoned. It's a secure relationship. There's distance, but you're both living within the distance. That's a very profound concept. How do I operate in this distance? Two ways at once, but you got to vacillate between the two of them, looking towards the past, looking towards the future. But Abaye comes and he tells us whether you're looking towards the past or you're looking towards the future, you're oriented towards walking towards Hashem. Just try to humanize this for a second and to put it into language that we can understand. When a husband and a wife are in a fight with each other and there's a great distance that's between them, but they're both living within the distance, they're learning how to walk towards each other in the distance. It's not an easy thing to do because was like, I know how to be in a relationship with you when things are going well. How am I supposed to operate in a relationship with you when things are not going well at all? How am I supposed to be in a relationship with you when we're not even living together? And the answer is, I'm always oriented towards you. I'm always walking towards you. I'm still engaged. I haven't abandoned the relationship, nor do I feel like the relationship has abandoned me. We're going through a process together. And that takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith to look at Hashem and to say, I know that you've come with me into Galus. I know that you're with me in this pain. And that's why I continue to walk towards you. Whether I'm looking towards the future or looking towards the path, everything is oriented towards finding Hashem in the darkness. Like the famous, beautiful line from Rav Leib Yitzchak, I'm playing hide and go seek with God, and I'm finding him everywhere. That's the most beautiful thing we could do. That even in the darkness, we are relentless in constantly orienting ourselves towards finding HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, what happens now? I walk into my mini Beis HaMikdash. I walk into my shul. I'm oriented towards finding Hashem. And now I've encountered the Shekhinah. I'm there. In the distance, I meet Hashem. Now we have two models in front of us. The model of Avuah d'Shmuel and Levi, and the model of Rav Sheshes. So let's look at what happens. Avuah d'Shmuel, the father of Shmuel and Levi, they hear a sound. They know the Shekhinah's entered. What is that sound? You know what the sound is? The sound is the entourage of the Malachim accompanying Hashem. That's the sound. Because remember, what happens when Rav Sheshes refuses to leave? Who's the one that starts a fight with Rav Sheshes? It's the Malachim. So clearly, the malachim are present when Hashem comes into the Shechina, when Hashem comes into the Shul. So you can imagine the king is coming with his entourage of malachim. The father of Shmuel and Levi are sitting there. The noise gets loud and they go, "Whoa, the Shechina is here." What do? They leave the Shul. That's so counterintuitive. You finally found HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Golus and you leave? I would imagine if I was the father, that's like I'm encountering Hashem and now I'm going to leave. It's exactly the opposite. But you know what's happening? Something very precious, something very profound. What's happening in Golus is Avuah d'Shmuel and Levi are pulling back to make room for the relationship to exist. Even though they might have been desperate to stay, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash anymore. And now I finally have the opportunity to meet HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a mini Beis HaMikdash, in a shul in the Har Gadol. What an unbelievable thing. But the nature of the relationship is I pull back to make space for another. We forget that sometimes. Relationships exist in bittul. Relationships exist in the shared space in between. That's where a relationship is. It's not in me and it's not in you. It's the space in between. I once heard that from a marriage therapist. Brilliant line. He said, "I'm not speaking to a husband and I'm not speaking to a wife. I'm speaking to the space in between them because that's where the relationship is." How do we make that relationship? How do I create that space in between? If I'm a narcissist, if I'm a Baal Geiva, if I'm full of ego, there is no space for the relationship to exist. So, where is a relationship where I pull myself back to allow for another to join me in a relationship? So now the father of Shmuel and Levi in Golus, in their state of exile, in the darkness, they meet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What an unbelievably profound thing. And what's their response? Their response is, "We're going to leave." Not leave HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chas V'Shalom. We're going to make space. We're going to respect and honor that the Shechina is here in this moment. We're making a space for the Shechina to be held in that honor. So it's the ultimate act of humility. And that's a very beautiful thing to know that when we're in a struggle with someone, when we're in, let's say again, let's bring it down to a human level, when we're in a fight with our spouse, and now we finally find each other in the darkness, and I see you in the darkness, that's the opportunity to honor that relationship, not by pulling away, but by making space to say, "This space belongs to you. And that's Kadosh. This is a Beis HaMikdash and the Shechina is present. This is the Kodesh HaKadoshim. There is a place where I am not." And that's actually the dignity of the relationship. It's I can pull back and allow you to be present. But Rav Sheshis comes along and he says something even deeper. Remember that Rav Sheshis was blind. And his argument is fundamentally like this: I'm vulnerable, I'm blind. Why should I be displaced for the malachim who are whole? And what does Hashem say? Leave him alone. He's right. Let him stay. So the Yavetz explains that Rav Sheshes may have been physically unable to leave without assistance because he was blind. And the malachim were trying to frighten him into doing something that he couldn't do. He was blind. How could he just leave the shul by himself? He didn't have anybody to help him. So the malachim are scaring him to try to get him to do something that he's incapable of doing. And what do the malachim not understand? The malachim, they think that to honor HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to require a weak person to move. That's what they think. They think in your state of weakness, pull back. You have to honor the relationship, even if you're not capable. Find the capacity to pull back and honor the relationship. Comes along Rav Sheshis and he makes the following argument, and it's such a precious argument. His argument is like this: who should make room for whom? The stronger party is the one that bears responsibility to accommodate the weaker party. Hashem, you are the stronger party. Make room for our infirmity. Make room for our vulnerability in Golos. That's an unbelievably deep thing that Rav Sheshis is saying. Why? Because the Shechina has come into Golos precisely because Hashem refuses to abandon vulnerable Jews. So Rav Sheshe says, on the one hand, you have the model of the father of Shmuel and Levi pulling back to honor the relationship. What does Rav Sheshe say? Hashem, I know why you sent us into Galus, and I know why you followed us into Galus. There's distance. The relationship is taking on new contours. It's developing. But Rav Sheshe says, I know what you're looking for. You want us to recognize that you care about us in our state of vulnerability. You're the stronger party. So hold us, please. We're begging you to hold us in our state of vulnerability. We're turning towards you and saying, can you please hold this relationship? The Beis HaMikdash was the place that everyone traveled to in order to find Hashem. In Golis, the moment is reversed. Hashem travels to us. He travels to where his vulnerable children are. So it's an unbelievable role reverse. We tend to think we were kicked out of Yerushalayim, we were kicked out of Eretz Yisrael. That's not the right way of thinking about it. The right way of thinking about it is we had to leave, but Hashem follows us. He says, I'm going to take care of you. If you're vulnerable, I'm right there with you. That's the nature of what it means to be in a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem says, leave him be. Hashem doesn't say make an exception for Rav Sheshes. He says, leave him be because Hashem understands and he's teaching the Malachim and by extension, he's teaching all of the Jewish people that Rav Sheshes represents. The entire purpose of the Shechina in Galus is to make sure that the vulnerable Jew never feels left alone. So when the Shechina appears to conflict with human vulnerability, Hashem reveals that his ultimate majesty is expressed through remaining with the vulnerable. And that's an unbelievable lesson for us, because that's really what Galus calls upon us to do for each other, to ask ourselves very honestly, who is the vulnerable party? Who needs to hold whom? All of us are called upon to act like HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Galus. Every single one of us is called upon to engage with those who have less in Galus. That's our opportunity to be Balei Chesed. We have a responsibility to hold each other. You're infirm in some way, I'm whole in another, I'm supposed to hold you. I'm infirm in some way, and you're whole in another, you're supposed to hold me. This is the tragedy of why we're still in Galus. Each one of us thinking that I don't have the capacity to help you. Unless you can figure it out for yourself. It's almost like we're trying to frighten each other into a certain type of behavior. We're yelling at each other across the table when really what we need is to be taking responsibility to say, I'm whole and you're vulnerable. It's my responsibility to hold you. That's the way that we deeply connect to each other. And that's the way that we're meant to encounter the Shechina in Galus. And so if we look at this Gemara in its totality, the Gemara is telling us. I would think one of the most fundamental lessons in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Galus. Number one, the relationship survives the destruction of its current form. Just because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash doesn't mean we don't have a relationship with Hashem. That's step one. Just because the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed doesn't mean we're abandoned. Step two, the relationship itself is portable. I'm now taking that relationship into a new place. I'm looking backwards. I'm taking the past with me. The stones of Yerushalayim, the dirt of Yerushalayim, they come with me wherever I go. If I'm in Cleveland or New York or New Jersey or Chicago or Los Angeles, wherever I am in the world, I'm taking the stones of Yerushalayim and I'm rebuilding. Our past becomes our present. And at the same time, Hutzal, I'm looking forward. I'm looking to Ezra HaSofer. What type of new communities can I build? How can I develop this into something that was not yet? Because in this state of rupture, there's an opportunity not just to get back to what was, but to build something that has not yet ever been. The relationship is reciprocated. Hashem travels towards us, Abaye travels towards him. It doesn't matter where I am in the world, I'm always oriented towards moving towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And finally, the purpose of the Galus is that the Shechina should be revealed through vulnerability. Some people are capable to move aside and make space for the relationship. But there are times where we need to bring our vulnerability to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, I can't move. And in those times, our Emunah tells us that the Shechina is making room for us. And Hashem's presence is not distance in that space. It's accompanying us as we're vulnerable. I think we have an unbelievable opportunity in front of us. They're talking now. We don't know what's going to be with Iran again. They're talking about starting up again. Here we go again. I got a message from somebody, I can't say who, and he said, prepare your mamad. The water is back in the mamad. I told my kids, maybe there's going to be a siren. We hope that there won't be, but it could be that there will be. So once again, we find ourselves in a state of extreme vulnerability. There are times where we move away to make space for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But I think we're being called upon, especially in these last couple of years, to turn towards Hashem and to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm vulnerable and I'm asking you to please hold me. I want to wish everybody a meaningful Tisha B'Av. I hope that this Tisha B'Av will be the last Tisha B'Av. I hope that Mashiach will greet us on Tisha B'Av afternoon, that we will sponge our floors, and that we will come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, please. It's time to take us out of Gauls.
I mean, wow. Rabbi Berg, do we have a minute for questions?
Yes.
Please ask away. Can I just on one just say a thank you for the not even a paradigm shift, but a paradigm shift for wow, for just I don't know if anybody else is feeling a sense of release and relief. Fagi Benjamin, I'm looking at you. That's what my Berg is speaking. I'm looking at your heart. It was such a
Hello.
beautiful space you brought us to.
Can
Thank
I
you.
say something? Hello.
Please.
Okay. First of all, I disagree with you only on one thing, that you can't maintain a good long distance relationship. I feel we have a very good long distance relationship, all of us. So that's my little comment. But on the other hand, you go through 4 points. How do we know? Is this time we're only the vulnerable ones? How do we know which state we're in? How do we know when we choose to move forward, make space? How do we determine that? Is in the 9 days we're only in the vulnerable state, or can you be in both states?
I think we're always in both states. I think we always have a nefesh elokis that's whole and capable. And at the same time, we always have parts of ourselves that are human and parts of ourselves that are vulnerable. It's by design.
So with Hashem, we're always
Want
in
to
the
be
dual
both.
relationship. Is that what you're saying? We're always living in the dual relationship,
Yes.
past and
This
present and
time,
future.
into the vulnerability.
And how do we spin it to be positive? What's like the this was very positive because it says there's a future, but this idea of making space for Hashem, what does that entail on our part? How do we make space for Hashem?
Well, first of all, I think that the positive here is that the long distance relationship is not long distance anymore. That
Ah,
because
very
it's
good.
long distance, we find Hashem in it. And I make space for Hashem in my life by, so to speak, being there for his children, right? I'm pulling myself back. My needs are not the most important thing right now. I'm honoring the relationship. I allow for another to be in the space. And so the Shekhinah is present everywhere. And that means that I'm always in the process of being mevatel myself to what is, right? So there's an opportunity for chesed. I'm pulling my own needs back, giving to another. At the same time, it's okay for me to turn to Hashem and to say, I need, and I can't leave right now. I need to be in your presence. So we're always in those two
Excellent.
movements.
Excellent. So we have an opportunity to almost be like Hashem in giving and chesed. And then sometimes Hashem has to be Hashem and we have to be the vulnerable ones. Excellent. Thank you. Have an easy fast and hope
That.
to see you in the Beis HaMikdash soon.
Amen. Is it
Amen.
Barry? So I wanted to say I had a thought that when it comes to the mashal of people who are experiencing long distance relationships, sometimes those relationships are easier because then you don't have to deal with the day-to-day things that are right in front of you. And sometimes they're harder because they need more work to keep them up, to keep up the relationship, keep it going.
I'll tell you
So
one thing, it's unnatural, right?
it's not the real life when it's far away. Like I use the example of
We can have periods.
so that's what brings me back
to when Rabbi Burr came to the space in Muncie a couple of weeks back, and you said something so profound that I repeated over to so many of my groups, is that we need to form a relationship. When someone passes away, we need to start to develop a brand new connection and relationship with that person who's no longer here with us physically. And because there's no such thing as cutting off. There's no cutoff. It's just sometimes different type of works that we need to do.
Has to be, I have to take the past and bring it into the future. In the present, it's very complicated.
Yeah, right, buddy. But it's work. Hashem wouldn't make us do something that's impossible. It means it possible. It means that it's the next level of harder work.
Right. Okay, I have to run because I have to go give shir, and it's just why I call
Oh, I
everyone
guess
have
I had a
meaningful past.
question. I'm sorry.
I'm so sorry. Unfortunately, I don't have more time because I have to give
Okay.
my next shir.
Okay. I
But
just want
again,
you to think about the concept of Hester Punim and how that works into this. That's all I wanted
I
to
think
say.
that's
If you can't answer it now, I hear.
a little bit too large to answer right now. As Hashem, I'll try to get
I
to an answer.
understand. Thank you.
I'm so sorry.
Very good to stay on after Rabbi Berg. Thank you so much. Could stand for just a quick minute. And if anybody wants to have a dialogue, Rabbi Berg, thank you so much. I just want to make a quick announcement. And if anybody, I see Rivki Reese, your hands is up. I wish I
Oh.
could answer your question. Maybe we could have a dialogue around. I just want to just say that Mirtz Hashem, Rabbi Ari Niven is starting an Elul Chabur with us next week. I have to just say that everything, those young and old and old and young that have been a part of the Chizuk mission for the past 17 years, I have to say that B'liayin from my work from working with Rabbi Niven was born from this. I know many of you here could shake their heads because you have been a part of Rabbi Niven's Chabura. Its space is limited. We have a few more spaces left, but I encourage everybody, if you can, those of you that can, don't let it go. It's going to be for 8 weeks. It's starting next Thursday. It's 12 p.m. starting July 30th, and I'm going till September 17th. And I can guarantee you, I maybe I say that strong, but I know that those are here. I'm looking at your faces and you're smiling. It's life changing, and your Elul will be different, and your year will be different, and your life will be different. And I don't say that lightly. I encourage everybody that would want to join could be a part of it. I just want to put that out there. And then I do, Rifki, if you had a question, I don't know if I could answer any of this, but we could, and then
It
Amy
actually
Lepko,
wasn't.
we want to
It
hear
wasn't
from
even
you.
a question. I just had two comments that I just like wrote notes while he was talking. He was talking about rupture and repair, and what came to mind. Not that I don't know so much about it, but when people exercise, so muscles get these micro tears and then repair themselves, and that's how people get stronger. It has to go through that tearing. Your body has to go through that tearing in order to get stronger. So that was just one thing that came to mind. And the other thing is that he was talking about a relationship exists in the space between. So I once heard that the word mitzvah is really it's an anomaly in the Hebrew language because it's the thing, the object that is between the mitzvah and the mitzvah. Between I guess the person who is the commander and the commandee, you have a mitzvah. So that is the vehicle that brings those two things together. There's really no other word in the Hebrew
Wonderful.
language that is in the space between two things. So that's why mitzvos are just, they're for the relationship. They're to bring us closer.
Gorgeous, beautiful. Wow. So beautiful. Rivki Reese, that was stunning. Thank you so much. It was really
Thank you.
beautiful. Amy, we put you on the spot there. Can we put you on the spot now just because you started? Only if you're comfortable, and if you're not.
First of all, I just want to reiterate what you just said about Rabbi Niven's Chabura. It will certainly change your Elul. It will change your year. I recommend it highly as well. I hope I don't butcher the story, but after our retreat last week, Rabbi Danishevsky told a story. He told a couple of them when he was speaking, but he st told a story that stuck with me. I tried telling it at my Shabbos table. I might have butchered it a little bit, so anyone who was there, I'm going to need some help. I don't know, maybe three times is a charm. So let's see if I could pull it off. It's a short one. He told the story that there was a great chassid who decided he was going to go on the road and see the state of the world. And he was going to go incognito. And he arrived at an inn and he stayed at the inn. And in the middle of the night, the innkeeper heard crying, crying, crying. And so he got up, the innkeeper, and he went to the chassid's room and he knocked on the door. He opened the door and he saw the man sitting on the floor crying. And he said to him, "What are you crying for? What are you crying for?" And the man said, "I'm crying for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. I'm crying for Mashiach to come and bring us back to Eretz Yisrael." And the innkeeper said, "Oh, okay, what a relief. We thought you were crying because my wife's borscht went bad, went sour." And he went back and he reported it to his wife that no, he's only crying because he's crying that the Mashiach should come and take us back to Eretz Yisrael. And his wife said, "What? He's davening that the Mashiach is going to come back and take us to Eretz Yisrael? No, he shouldn't daven for that. And if it happens, what's going to be with my chickens?" So the innkeeper went back to the chassid's room. He knocked on the door and he said, "My wife wants to know things. Maybe you shouldn't daven for the Mashiach because if he comes and he's going to take us back to Eretz Yisrael, she wants to know what's going to be with her chickens." And the innkeeper said, and the chassid said, "What's going to be with her chickens? Really? What's going to be with her chickens? Tell her that at any second the Cossacks could come and they could kill her and kill her chickens, and that's going to be the end of it. So what do you mean, what's going to be with her chickens?" So he went back and he said to his wife, "Ah, okay. So the chassid said that at any moment the Cossacks could come and they could kill you and take your chickens, and so that it's good that he's davening that Mashiach should come and take us back." And finally, the wife said, she thought about it for a minute and she said, "Go back and say to him that he should daven that when Mashiach comes, that he should take the cassocks to Eretz Yisrael and leave me here with my chickens." I don't know how I did with it. But the whole point, thank you, Rachi, the whole point of the story is that, we've grown. Thank you, PJ. The whole point of the story is that we've grown so accustomed that the chickens are our ceiling, and we have forgotten that there's so much more beyond the chickens, and that's what we have to yearn for, and that's what we have to hope for. And he said that Tisha B'Av is the day of our protest. It's a day of protest that no, we're not accepting the chickens as the ceiling. We know that we are destined for more, and we have more, and more of that belongs to us, and we want it, want it, want it. And he encouraged us to like look around and see where we're willing to accept the chickens and just be happy with them, to stop and say no, to look and say and identify what's a chicken and say, "That's just the chicken, Hashem, and I don't want the chicken. I want Mashiach. I want to come back to Eretz Yisrael, and I want things to be the way they're supposed to be." Thanks for letting me share that.
Amazing, amazing.
Good job,
Wow,
Rabbi.
wow, wow. Whew. Does anybody else has anything else to share?
Yeah,
I want to say Gemara from Eretz Yisrael. I miss you.
There's a story actually, just to share, if we're sharing.
Yes.
The story my husband always says every year, because most of us have been through Tisha B'Av many, many times, and we don't know. We don't know what we're mourning. We haven't experienced it. We don't know what it is. So how do we understand what we're going through? So he says that when TELS was established, it was after the war, and there were a lot of orphans. And I think it was Rabbi Bloch who came. He had lost his whole family, and he slept with the boys in the dorm. And his rule was, we're not crying, we're moving forward. We're going to be happy, and we just have to get on with our lives. And I guess recreate a new world here in America. Anyway, one night,
the boys heard him crying in his room, and they wanted to know the next day, like, you said no crying, so why were you crying? He said, every night I go through my head all of my children that I lost, and I couldn't remember one of their faces, and that's what made me cry. And that's what we're doing. We're crying because we can't even picture what we lost. We don't have the picture in our heads. So we're crying for not even knowing what we don't have.
Wow.
I think that's the end of
Wow.
it.
Wow. Rivki, I just had to
Yeah.
say that it's personal to me because, and from me, but Mrs. Barkin, Robertson Barkin, who was my mentor, my life, like my pipeline to Shemayim, that was her father. And she
Oh.
tells the story that was her father.
Did I say it right?
The only thing I could just say is that just to make it so real, it makes it even that much more real because he lost his wife and he lost 10 children, and he came here like to meet the people and what came from them, like that didn't forget and didn't and is rebuilding. And but to make it so real, because it's so real. You said it so profoundly. So wow.
I think it also, like, I don't know how to tie it in, but it also fits in with what he said about
Wow.
remembering being part of history and being part of moving forward at the same time, living in both worlds. Yes,
It's
no, maybe.
yeah, I think it's like a, I don't know if anybody else had that feeling, but it's like a feeling of there's a belief to it. There's a like because we all have these feelings, like I don't know, like right on one hand you could feel bad about it feeling this, but no, it's living, it's being able to be in two spaces, and this is the way, this is the paradox. We Hashem actually created the world, and that we are moving forward when we're actually in that space. You know, it's not a mistake. It's exactly the way that Hashem created the world.
Barry,
Hi.
can I chime in? Hi,
How
you
are
heard my
you?
voice. I'm good.
So
That's
good to
exciting.
see you. Wow.
I don't know. It really resonated with me with what Rabbi Berg said. I put it in a perspective that really brought it home. It's kind of like when we're parents and we teach our children how to be by doing what we do. And there are times when we'll watch our children be like a mommy and a daddy to the other kids, and they're emulating what we taught them. And then there are times when they get hurt and they need to come to us for support. So this is the relationship we have. There are times, we're letting Hashem, hold us and help us in the moments that are hard. And there are times that we need to emulate him, to bring him into the relationship, to tell him, to copy him and be him so that we can continue the force. And I feel like that's the relationship of what we're talking about, bringing it home. That's the coming and going and giving space and all. We have to emulate him. We have to. We're in the register in the grocery, and there's somebody online, and they're frantic, and they're taking time, and we're behind them. It's not the time to be annoyed with them. It's the time to say, "Can I help you? Let me help you put your stuff on." Like, what do they need now to help them? This is, in times when we can, just a simple giving them a moment of help on the thing. Oh, go back and get what you need. I'll just help you so that. We need to be focused when we need to be the emulators and when we need the support to hold on.
Amazing.
Everybody, that's what I feel like.
Gorgeous.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Wow.
Barry, I just wanted to comment on what Rivki just said, which was stunning. The concept of the whole process of Yetziat Mitzrayim, when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. So the concept of it was sort of beyond time. When it says, at midnight, like it's like hush, there is no such thing as that point in time. There's either the past or the future, but that point of time goes like this, so we can never really capture that moment. And so the concept that Hashem took us out above
time and out of above space and created us as a nation that would continue to live beyond time and space. So if you think about, living in history or living in destiny, we really are. That gives us the opportunity also, in essence, to really get in touch with our special, unique relationship with Hashem, that we with Hashem are up here, again, living in the continuum of, past, present, future. And so that what you said was really that elicited that thought. That was amazing. Thank you.
Oh, beautiful. Wow.
Star, we're so happy to see your beautiful face.
Ah, same to you.
We hope to be there with you. I miss you. I miss
In
oh, we
Maine,
all
I know I saw
do.
you're coming. I saw you guys are coming in November or something, right?
I
Everybody
pray
come.
before all of us.
That's Hashem. We're here waiting for you.
Great. Wow. Okay, everybody. Wishing everybody a again, just it should be whatever Hashem has in store. Hashem could do anything at any moment. And if we are going to be sitting on the floor, it should be the last time. And it should be, that we are coming together like in a way that Hashem says, now it's time. Now that's it. That's it.
Daifa.
Exactly.
Thank you.
Okay, bye everybody. Thank you so
Thank
much
you,
for being
Barry.
here, but thank you.